Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. As we continue our study this morning of the inspired history of the early New Testament church. Acts chapter 1. Matthew Poole describes the book of Acts as among the brightest jewels that shine in the Word of God. It is a history, he said, concerning the church of Christ in its infancy and shows God's wonderful care for it and powerful providence over it. That's a wonderful description of the book of Acts and what we'll be studying. As we said, it spans the period of about 33 years from the ascension of Christ to the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul in Rome. It's interesting that the Gospels cover the same amount of time, 33 years, from the birth of Christ to his ascension. Now, we identified last week the author as Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke, which he refers to as his former account. Let's read beginning in verse 1. We'll read through verse 3. He says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach," that's the Gospel of Luke, "until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." I mentioned last week that the book has been called the Acts of the Apostles, but it could also be called the Acts of the Risen Lord, for Luke goes on and implies that he's going to write about what Jesus continued to do in his church. And it could also be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, where we see the Spirit-filled apostles carrying out this great work. Now, this morning, I want us to focus on the first one of these names of this book, the Acts of the Apostles, because the office of the apostle really is the focal point of this chapter. And it's really the central role and foundational role the apostles had in God's program and plan for the church. And it shows us from the very outset how the Lord Jesus Christ has so wonderfully cared for and provided for his beloved church. Jesus said in his time here on earth, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." My pastor growing up would say, he didn't say, "I will build your church." He didn't say, "You'll build my church." He said, "I will build my church." Now, he used the instruments of the apostles and others to do that, but it's still the Lord Jesus Christ doing the work. But he does it through his apostles. Now, Luke records for us the calling and the equipping and commissioning of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Now, why is this so important for us to study this morning? Well, as I've already mentioned, they occupy a central role in the establishment of and building up of the body of Christ, which is the church. They are a key component of Christ's love and care for his church. Paul said to the Ephesians that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. And he did. He gave himself up. He went all the way to the cross to purchase the church of Jesus Christ with his own blood. But he also says in that same letter of Ephesians that when Jesus Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some pastors and teachers for the building up of the body of Christ, for the completion, for the perfecting of that church which he established. Now, if someone were to ask me, does your church have apostles? I would say, yes. We have apostles. We have 13 of them. At the end of this chapter, Luke actually lists 11 of them, and then the replacement, and then there was another one that came along a little bit later, the Apostle Paul. So yes, we do have apostles in this church. They're not living apostles. They're not living here amongst us or in this world, but they are still the foundation stones of the church, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, of course, but they are the foundation stones of the church. Now, I want us to look at this for a little bit this morning, this whole office of an apostle. It was, first of all, a unique office in the church. It doesn't exist today, though we continue to benefit from their labors. Luke wasn't an apostle, but he spent time with an apostle and got much of his information from the apostles. And so we're benefiting from the apostles right here this morning. And every day, I hope, when we preach out of the New Testament, we're preaching from one of the apostles or someone who is very closely united to the apostles. But we see they were a unique office because they had a unique authority. Now, this whole chapter really is dealing with the apostles. We see here in this prologue, he mentions them and what Jesus did for them and how he taught them. And then he tells them to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit and so forth. He ascends to heaven. It's the apostles. They're the ones that are gathered around. And then later they go into Jerusalem and they have the other apostles, the other disciples with them. But then the shifts all now to the appointing of someone to take Judas's place. It was so vital. This needed to be done, and it needed to be done right away. But they had a unique authority. Now, an apostle is not the same thing as a disciple. A disciple is a learner. An apostle is a sent one. Now, all apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. A disciple, as I said, was a learner. An apostle was a sent one. And they've been described as emissaries or representatives, one sent with the authority of the sender. An apostle was a sent one. When they came with all of the authority of the one who sent them. Now, the sender in this case was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And so an apostle carried with him all of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let me just read a few verses here from several places. The Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Now, you know, remember, Paul continually, it seems, had to defend his apostleship. Some doubted it and so forth, and we'll get into that in a little bit, but he had to defend it. But he said here in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. I loved the illustrations that Daniel gave when in the scripture reading, and when someone tells you what to do, you want to know who said. Who said, you're not my father, you're not my parent? Who's given you the right to do this? Well, Jesus Christ gave them the right. And so Paul said, the things I'm writing to you are the commandments of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 13:10. He said, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. So he's holding out his authority to them. And if I come, I might have to use that authority. You're getting out of hand. I might need to do something about it, but I have the authority to. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, he says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, 2 Thessalonians, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. That's how much authority he had. That somebody's not acknowledging this and not following my instructions, you need to shun them. That's what he said. I didn't say it. He said it. And he's an apostle. So we have to listen to it. We can't say, I don't like that kind of shunning stuff. That's not good. That's not right. That just doesn't seem fair. Okay. You've got your opinions. But he's got a commandment. And the commandment he gives is from the Lord. And so you better listen up. You need to understand that. I need to understand that. Whenever we come to the Word of God, this is God's Word. Now, a preacher can misinterpret God's Word, and he can misapply it. That's a different story. But if he's correctly interpreting the Word and applying it as the Word of God shows him, then that's the Word of God. And if you have a problem with it, you really don't have a problem so much with the preacher, though you might have a problem with the preacher. Your problem is really with the Lord. You need to understand that. We all do. As we've said before regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles were one of three things. Maybe two of them, but they can't be all three. They were either some of the most arrogant individuals found anywhere, or, secondly, they could be deluded. They just thought they had this authority. They were deluded. Or they possessed a unique authority given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I said we apply it to Jesus, the liar, lunatic, or Lord scenario. One of the three. Jesus can't be, he has to be either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he is the Lord. These disciples were either liars, or they were lunatics, or they had the authority invested in them by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, and as such, with such authority, they were infallible in their teaching and in their instruction. As Paul said, as I quoted 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, of course, the apostles were fallible men. And that's one thing I love about the book of Acts and all of the scripture. It'll reveal the faults of men, even men of such high stature in the church. We read of Peter doing things that he shouldn't do, and Paul the apostle had to confront him about it. He was wrong in what he did. So they were not infallible men in every way. They had their faults. But when they stood as the spokesman for the Lord, or they wrote epistles in his name to the churches, they were under divine inspiration, and therefore they were infallible. You can't say, well, I just don't like Paul. You know, he was a male chauvinist. And I'm just not going to listen to that. Well, was he inspired or not? We believe he was. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, in fact, just turn over there real quickly if you would. 2 Peter, I think this is a very wonderful passage on this whole theme of their authority and why they should be listened to. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now notice Peter begins, as do the rest of the letters written by apostles. He identifies himself as an apostle. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now that says a lot right there. I was sent by Jesus Christ. And then he goes on later in this chapter to talk about the trustworthiness of their message. He says in verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We'll talk about that in a moment too. But he's saying, without exception, we have a unique authority and we ought to be listened to and believed. We're not just giving you some Mother Goose rhyme. We're telling you the very Word of God. And he goes on to say, for he, that is the Lord Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. They were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw it with their own eyes. It was real. It wasn't an illusion. It was real. We heard, he says in verse 18, the voice which came from heaven when we were with him in the holy mountain. And then he goes on, though, to talk about the prophetic word. He says, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So he's saying that this prophetic word that we have can be trusted. It must be believed. You must pay close attention to it. Take heed to it. It's not something you can brush off and brush away. You do so to your own peril. And then he speaks about prophecy, knowing this. First of all, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And what he means by that, it wasn't, as he goes on to explain, for prophecy never came by the will of man. It wasn't something they just mustered up. It wasn't something they just kind of pumped up of themselves and they spill it out. It didn't come by the will of man, but he says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were borne along like a ship is borne along with the wind. It is taken in its current. And so they were borne along. And then he goes on in chapter 2 or chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but he speaks about the writings of the Apostle Paul, the same one who rebuked him to his face. He writes about him with such high esteem and writes about what he's written. He says in verse 15, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things of which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also, and here's the important part, the rest of the Scriptures. They twist Paul's writings just like they twist the rest of the Scriptures. So he's including Paul's writing as being Scripture. This is the very thing he mentions here in chapter 1. This prophetic word doesn't come by the will of man, but men were born along by the Holy Spirit. So what you have in the end is the very word of God. And so when an apostle was functioning as a vehicle of divine revelation, he was being infallible. So his word can be fully trusted. That's why their letters have been incorporated into the canon of Scripture. They're incorporated into the body of the Holy Bible. They're the Word of God. Jude says, you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gives it its authority. Remember those words that were spoken by the apostles. They were sent by Jesus Christ. But also, they had unique qualifications. I don't know if you remember when our brother Hensworth was here, and he made some application along this line, and he had his reasons for doing so, but he talked about being an apostle, because there are some churches that do believe they're still apostles. And so he went through these qualifications to show they can't be apostles, because they must, first of all, be chosen by the Lord Himself. We go back to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. Notice what Luke writes here. He says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. They had to be chosen by the Lord. And you remember through the Gospels how he handpicked the 12 apostles. He called all men to follow him, to believe in Him, to come after Him, and be a disciple, to be a learner. But He singled out these 12 men to be His apostles. He says in John 15:16, when He was gathered there in the upper room with only the 12 disciples, He said, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you." All right, so Jesus is speaking directly to the apostles. Now, of course, that's true for every Christian, that He chooses us, chosen before the foundation of the world. But He's speaking here of this role as an apostle. I chose you. And we see that they must be chosen by the Lord Himself. Because when we go to the end of this chapter, and I'd like you to look over there, when they choose Matthias. Notice it says in verse 15, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number of the names was about 120. And notice that's also, he just mentioned Luke in the previous two verses. He lists the name of those 11 apostles that were gathered there. But he says in verse 16, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry." You see, he's an apostle. "Now this man, Judas, purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out." The horrible, tragic end of this once apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas. And then he quotes the psalm, is written in the book of the Psalms, "Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. Let another take his office." And they took from that they need to replace Judas. And therefore, he says, "Of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John to the day in which he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And so these two men, there were only two that fit this qualification. And then they prayed, verse 24, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all," because they have two men. If only one came forth, then they would know that was the one. But two. So which one? We only need one. Not two. We need one. And so they prayed, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show us which of these two you have chosen." Well, no, which ones you choose, Lord. Not the ones we choose. We're not going to do an eeny, meeny, miny, mo thing. This is, which ones have you chosen? And they used the lot, which sounds like an eeny, meeny, miny, mo thing, but it was used in the Old Testament at times to discern the divine will. And so they do, and they cast their lots, and it fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So he must be chosen, and so they chose him. Oh, they asked the Lord to show us which ones he had chosen. So an apostle must be chosen by the Lord. Well, what about the Apostle Paul? Well, you remember when Paul was first converted on the road to Damascus, and he was taken to Ananias's house that said that God revealed to him that he is a chosen instrument of mine. He was persecuting the church, and that's why they're afraid of him. They don't want anything to do with him. Think he might turn them in or haul them in to jail. But he says, no, he is a chosen instrument of mine. And Paul speaks of this very fact when he had to defend his apostleship. In Galatians chapter 1, he writes with these words, opens with these words, "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." So I was chosen not by men. The other apostles didn't get together and say, "Hey, let's ask Paul if he wants to be an apostle too." I was chosen by God himself. So he fit that qualification. He was chosen. And then also, an apostle must be someone who had seen the risen Christ. Notice he says that they are to be witnesses of his resurrection. That's what he says in verse 22, that it must be someone who's with us from the beginning, and one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And that becomes a focal point in this chapter as well. You will be my witnesses. But if you go back to chapter 1, it speaks of how the Lord had shown himself or presented himself in verse 3. He had presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs. And so they had to have seen the risen Lord. Well, what about Paul? Well, he saw the Lord as well on the road to Damascus. The Lord appeared to him. And he speaks of himself as that he was last of all seen by me, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's going through the elements, the basic elements of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again. And he was seen. He was witnessed first by the 12 and then by others. And then he finally says, and last of all to me, as one born out of due time. He recognized this was not the usual route. But it was still, he filled the qualifications. He says in another place, it's 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? That has seen the risen Lord? I saw him. So he fit those qualifications. That's why you can't have an apostle today. If you have an apostle today, he must fit the qualifications. He must be chosen directly by the Lord, and he must have seen the raised Christ. But then also, another qualification for an apostle was that they would possess wonder-working signs. He doesn't mention that here, but we see it throughout the book of Acts. Luke doesn't mention it in his first chapter, but we see that the apostles did possess wonder-working signs. How often someone said, people speak carelessly of the church in Acts as a wonder-working church. Yet it would be more accurate to speak of a church with wonder-working apostles. So that's what we see in the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, when Paul is again defending his apostleship, he says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ came with these accompanying signs. Signs point to something. It's not just to dazzle. It's not just to impress. Certainly not to entertain. There was a purpose behind these miracles. They were signs. They were pointing to something. What were they pointing to regarding the Lord Jesus Christ? That he was the Messiah. And regarding the apostles, that they were indeed sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. They had these wonder-working miracles. If you look in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 43, this is after the great revival, Pentecost, the Spirit has fallen, souls are converted, thousands of souls are converted, in fact. In verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Through the apostles. That was a badge that they were actually qualified to be an apostle. If you turn over to chapter 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So they did it through the hands of the apostles. Turn over to chapter 15. And verse 12. And then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. You see, it's through the apostles. He said, well, what about Barnabas? It's not saying exactly that Barnabas did the miracles. He was with Paul. He was a fellow worker with Paul. Paul's the apostle, and these signs were being done through them. But it was, again, to authenticate that they were really and truly sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. We could also further consider that they never designated successors. The only successor they designated was Matthias. And he had to fill those qualifications. Pretty soon they start dying out. There's no one left that's going to have those qualifications or could possibly have them. Now we do read in the scripture qualifications for the office of elder, for the office of deacon, but nowhere do you find Paul laying out, or Peter or anyone else laying out, here are the qualifications for the office of an apostle. That was an extraordinary office, not an ordinary office like that of an elder or a deacon. Well, what was the nature of their office? I said that they were foundation stones of the church. I said it, but actually the scriptures say that in Ephesians 2, verse 20. We're speaking of the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So they are clearly a foundational gift or office. The church throughout the ages is pictured as a temple being built. But laying the foundation takes place once. You don't keep laying the foundation years later. No, the foundation was laid, and that foundation was built upon the apostles and the prophets. It's not the church's responsibility to lay more foundation stones or add to the apostolic tradition. Our responsibility as churches and as Christians is to hold fast the apostolic teaching. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. It's the apostles were teaching. That was their rock. That was their foundation. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul tells Timothy, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, Paul as an apostle was teaching. You take what I've been teaching, you teach that same thing to others who can teach that same thing to others. But that same thing goes back to the apostles. What they taught. If you go back to chapter 2 of the book of Acts, verse 41, and those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added, and they continued steadfastly, notice, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in their teaching, because they are the ones that Christ has sent out to teach. To teach the Word of God in truth. It's not everybody get together and do a what do you think about this kind of thing. This is what the apostles said, because they were the divine representatives, or they were representatives of the divine. They were representatives of Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ not only called them to be his apostles, but he thoroughly equipped them for the work he had for them. Go back to chapter 1. In verses 2 and 3, Luke tells us about the 40 days between the resurrection of Christ and his ascension. He's actually the only one who mentions that it's 40 days had elapsed. But he says here in verse 3, speaking of the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus equips them by, first of all, presenting himself to them alive. And not once, but many times, over a period of 40 days, with many infallible proofs, not questionable proofs. That's one thing that always blows my mind when I watch some of these so-called faith healers. They show me something. Show me something that I go, wow. I don't know how that happened. Well, you watch it and it's always something you can't see. Almost always. I had a kind of in jest, but an ongoing bet with a charismatic one time saying, you know, if we sat down and made bets, we'll watch this certain faith healer and we'll watch. Is it something you actually see happen? Right before your eyes. Like in the Bible. Real biblical miracles. And I'll bet every time it's something you can't see. It's an issue you can't look at. And I'm not saying that God doesn't heal people. That God can't or doesn't do miracles at all. But this idea of faith healers with this gift of healing, show me something that I can look at and say, wow, there's an infallible proof right there. Questionable at best. Ridiculous at worst sometimes. Told you about this one, I think he may even still be around, Ernest Angley. Healed somebody with a deformed ear. You had a whole line of people. No, he didn't have a deformed ear. He didn't even have an ear. And he had a whole line of people waiting to go up and get healed. And it's always something you can't see, something internal, cancer or back or something you can't actually witness. There's all this man in line. I said, now what is he going to do? What is he going to do? This guy doesn't have an ear. What would Jesus do? There's that old question. What would Jesus do? Jesus would have given him a brand new ear, just like the other one. He did that kind of thing. Ernest Angley said, God's going to do something even more miraculous. He's going to make him hear without an ear. And then he told him to block up at one ear, and he walked around him and made him repeat what he was saying. And I thought, that's it? That's what you're going to do? That's a miracle? No. But Jesus, when he came to his disciples, he appeared to them with many infallible proofs that he had been raised from the dead. He presented himself alive, and they weren't waiting for him to be alive. They weren't going, oh, today he's going to be raised from the dead. They were hiding. They were sorrowful. They were not waiting for the resurrection. And he appeared to them. He appeared to them. Before they were full of doubts and discouragements, afterwards they were convinced men. And women, but I'm talking about the apostles right now. They were convinced men. Remember, Thomas wasn't convinced because he hadn't seen him yet. He heard about it. He heard their testimony, but I'm not going to believe unless I see, unless I put my hands in his wounds. I will not believe. And Jesus so wonderfully and meekly and carefully appeared to him and told him, here, take your hand and put it here. Put it right here. And he did this not only for his sake, but more importantly, for our sake. You remember what Jesus said? I think I mentioned this last week. Jesus said something like this. He said, blessed are you, Thomas, for you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. But how do they believe? Except on the testimony of those who were eyewitnesses. And Jesus made sure they were eyewitnesses. That it couldn't be doubted. That they couldn't let a year or two go by and go, did that really happen? I don't know. No, many infallible proofs. And what you see with the apostles, you never see them again doubting his resurrection. But they are boldly declaring that Jesus, this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised up. They went down with a doubt, but they came up with a shout. And they never stopped shouting. Jesus Christ is risen today. Again, that's why Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Oh, no, no. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. John writes in 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. And this life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. No doubts there. You see, that's the kind of testimony that Christ laid down for our faith. Not one, but all 12 of them. And there were more, as Paul says, 500 at one time. We don't have their testimonies, but we have the testimonies of these men. And Jesus, he appeared and he tells them, you will be my witnesses concerning these things. Most of these apostles sealed their testimony with their own blood. People will tell a lie, but not if it's going to cost them their life. There might be one does that here or there. They all bore witness, and most of them, as I said, sealed their testimony. Well, we don't have time to take you through the rest of how he equipped them, but he did equip them. He taught them, and we'll look at that next time. He continued to teach them. He taught them all the way to the end and continued to. And then he sent the Holy Spirit who would take them even further in their understanding and their knowledge. He will declare the things I've said. He will bring to your remembrance those things I've said. He equipped these apostles so that they could write. And when they wrote, they weren't saying, I think this is what God wants, or I think this is what Jesus may have said. This is what he declared, and we declare that to you. And he's still using them. He's still using them in the life of the church for the building up of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ does care for his church. He cared for it at the very beginning, and he cares for it all the way to this very day. He continues. He's given us his word. He's taken the writings of these apostles, not all of them, maybe others wrote things, but these are the ones we needed. So we only have several. We have John, we have James, we have Peter, we have Paul, we have Matthew and Mark. We got several of them. What about the others? I don't know about the others. It doesn't concern me. He's given us this. And he's given us all things we need that pertain to life and to godliness. And we have the scriptures, which are sufficient for all matters of faith and practice. Oh, we might be curious about what happened to this one or what happened to that one, but what we have is clear as a bell. Not everything is easy to understand, as Peter said, but it is inspired of God and requires diligent study and adherence, and we're to hold fast to it and cleave to it. But as we do, we need to remember that this was Christ taking care of his church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he lays down this foundation of the witness of the apostles so that our faith is secure. We are putting our faith not in cunningly devised fables, but in the very word of Christ. He sent his disciples out to teach us, to convert men, to see them brought to faith in Christ, and to build them up in the most holy faith. That's the kind of a Lord we have. He is the one who revealed himself to them so that we would have a sure and steadfast foundation. We wouldn't have to waver. We wouldn't have to say, was it really true or not? No, it's true. These men were witnesses of these things. And we followed their testimony, their witness. But let me just ask you in closing, are you believing what the Bible says? Are you listening to what these apostles said? Do you even know what they said? Do you neglect your Bible? You know, if there was an apostle still living today, if some of these groups are right and they actually have an apostle, you know what we should do? We should drop everything and go and listen to them. Because they're apostles of Jesus Christ. And they have the very Word of God. They were sent by Jesus Christ. He chose them. He sent them. And we ought to listen to them. Remember, Jesus said about the disciples, he who rejects you doesn't reject you, he rejects me. If there's an apostle still living, we need to find him. And we need to put ourselves at their feet and say, teach us. Show us. But we don't have apostles now. But we do have the apostolic record. The Bible. So what do you do with the Bible? Do you read it? Do you listen to it? Does it change your opinions ever? Does it ever make you think, maybe what I'm doing isn't right? Maybe I need to change what I think. Maybe I need to change what I do. We need to give heed to it. Listen to it. But most of all, their witness was to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope. Oh, they convict us of our sins often. You read their words and you watch their example, and doesn't it convict you? But their words also lead us back to Christ, just as the law does. The law convicts us, but it points us to Christ. The apostles, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. Pointing men and women back to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and that'll be next chapter, but when he stands up and preaches, and conviction falls upon that great multitude, and they cry out, sir, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He has the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to tell men and women how they can be saved and be made right with God. You don't want mere opinions telling you how to be saved. You want the Word of God. These apostles, that's what they gave us. The very Word of God. They were the sent ones, sent by Jesus Christ. Do you receive them? And by receiving them, you receive the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank You that You have so provided for Your own people, for Your church, which You loved. You have provided for our every need. You provided for them in that day, so many years ago, and You've continued throughout the ages building Your church, and You have shown and proven it to be true that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We thank You that it was so because of Your tender care, Your watchful eye, and Your abundant provision for the church. We thank You in Jesus' name.